But Lord, we just praise you for how great you are. I thank you, Lord, that tonight, Lord, as we approach your word, that, Lord, we're really approaching you. We want you and we want your word to be buried deep inside of our hearts. Because it's the only truth we can stand on. It's the only thing that's real. It's the only thing that's going to make any difference in life. So, Lord, tonight I just declare there's a revelation of your word coming forth. I declare, because that means then there's a revelation of you coming forth. And, Lord, when you break forth into the scene, all things change. And so, Lord, I praise you for it. Thank you for it this night. Now, Holy Ghost, just have your way tonight. Just have your way tonight, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise you, Lord. You know, have y'all ever seen it rain in August?
'78
is in August. Well, you know, it just makes me have faith and believe that God can do anything. Praise God. I heard tonight that we're under flash flood of the Holy Spirit watch. So just be prepared to stay in your house and be invaded. So get your Bibles out. I'm just going to stand down here tonight because I just want to be close to y'all. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 5. Now, last week I was talking to y'all about why God put hands on your body. Yes. Let's go lay hands on things. Bring life and restoration and victory in people's lives. You know, there's so many people hurting, church. Listen to me. There's so many people, I guarantee you, right around your life, you may not even know it, that are just hurting. And there's no answer but Jesus. I mean, you know, you don't have to have a doctorate degree and have all your theology, you know, lined up and everything to be able to reach over there and put your hand on somebody and say, brother, I'm praying for you. Or to pray for them. Or to just say, I'm you know, whatever, I'm encouraging you, whatever. People need it, church. I mean, people are messed up. Hello? And you know, the world doesn't offer any peace. It only offers to steal your peace. So I want to share something with you, kind of pump you up about what I was talking about last week about laying on hands. It says here in John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, Jesus speaking. He says, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Listen, you got to understand something right now, tonight. I'm just going to tell you straight up. You can't do anything without Jesus. Amen. Bottom line is, you're going to mess it up. It isn't going to work. It's going to end up as a mistake. It's going to be a problem. Listen, if you think you're going to go bring somebody comfort in your great strength and your great wisdom, you're going to mess it up. All right? You can't do anything without Jesus. I've learned, man, I can't do anything without Jesus. I can't get dressed without Jesus. Used to, this is old story from way back, but when we were first starting out in the ministry, you know, I didn't have any money, and I had one pair of pants to wear to church on Sunday, one gray pair of pants. And because in those days, it was a forbidden sin to wear blue jeans. Then God graced me and brought me to the place where I got to be pastor and set the rules, and so you could wear blue jeans. And so, but I only had this one pair of pants, and so I used to get up every morning on Sunday morning, and I'd say, you know, Lord, I just thank you that you're the one who gives me all wisdom. You tell me everything, what to wear. You're the one who dresses me. Lord, what should I wear today? There's nothing hanging in my closet, one pair of pants. And I'd say, Oh, you want me to wear the gray pair of pants today, Lord? Okay, man, I feel so sure that I have heard your voice that I'm going to wear the gray pair of pants today. Yeah, it sounds silly, but you know, you got to start out somewhere in hearing the voice of God. I couldn't go wrong and miss God. There's only one pair of pants, right? But he says here, I am the vine, you're the branches. And he who abides in me, that abiding, that word abiding there, and let's see, this real simply, I abide with my wife. Okay? I don't have to get into the Hebrew and the Greek and all these things. I abide with my wife. I live with her. We're there. We sleep together. We wake up together. All right? I eat with her. Right? That's abiding. She's there. We're in the house. We call each other. Oh, I've got to go to San Antonio. Oh, I'm going over here. No, I'll be home at 6. It's a constant communication all day. Now, did I talk to her all day long? No. I talked to her when I left the house this morning. I talked to you when I was headed home. I talked to you when I got home. But there was a period of time that we didn't have any conversation, but I knew I could have picked up the phone and called her and she'd have been there. That's abiding. Didn't mean I was just right there holding her hand all day long. But in that abiding presence, I know where she's at. We know where what's going on. You with me? Well, you may not be having conversation all day with Jesus, but when you say you're abiding with him, means that everything you're doing and everything, it's all about you and him. In the whole mix of things with your family and your kids and your life and your job and your everything, we're all in that together. I'm not going to go out and make any big decisions until I talk to my wife. You know, I'm not going to go out and make any big decisions. I make decisions all day long in business and whatever going on. But if there comes up a decision that's going to involve both of us and what's going on, well, everything involves us, really, you know. Then I'm getting in contact. I'm taking it to the next level. I know what she would want me to do, but I'm taking it to the next level. I'm making the phone call. He says, look at this. If he who abides in me, but then it says, and I in him. It's not just you abiding in him, but he's abiding in you. Now, without him, you can do nothing. But I got another great scripture for you. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So wait a minute. If he's in you, all right, you can't do anything without him. But if he's in you, there isn't anything that's impossible. Hello? What I think we get mixed up in life is that we get mixed up because we get in the middle of the equation. The problem's never on Jesus' end. You might as well get that right. Listen to me. Just get it over with. Just go ahead and just break the pride in your life. He is not wrong. He's not late. He didn't hear your... It's not that he didn't hear your prayer. There's never anything wrong on his end. Just go ahead. Forget all of that. There's no excuse. There isn't anything you can come up with. There's nothing that you can write. You can say, oh, but Lord, you know, there's no yeah buts. There's no anything that can get in there. I'm telling you, he's right and you're wrong. I just get it settled on the inside of you. He's right, you're wrong. He didn't let anything happen. He ain't torturing you. He isn't putting something on you. He isn't after you. He isn't trying. Just get it all over with. And the only way to do it is kill it at the altar of pride. Because what it is our own pride and our own self-will gets involved. And we say, oh, well, you know, something's not right here because I'm sure this is what he would have wanted to do. Well, what kind of a stupid answer is that? Because you just put yourself on an equal level with God that he might know. Not know as well as you do what's going on. Do I need to get behind the pulpit? And so what happens to us is then we get into all these things of, well, maybe it wasn't the will of God. I told somebody here the other day, I said, they were talking about the will of God. I said, I can tell you what the will of God is. And they were like waiting for me to you know, stand up and prophesy, you know, fire falls, a dove flies up, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I said, man, God wants you to do right. And God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be healthy. I mean, I don't even have to go to the Father. I do not have to make the phone call to find out if God wants sick people healed. Father, I got so-and-so down here, and they're really pretty bad off. And I mean, should I pray for them or not? Because I don't know if, you know, is it your will that they be sick and go through this and whatever? I don't have to make that phone call. I know what the will of God is. Amen. Just like, I want to put it a little, I want to give myself, I'll give myself 92.5% of the time I know what my wife's will is. I got to leave a little bit in there every once in a while she surprises me and, huh? Isn't that right? Every once in a while, something jumps up, and I'm like, really? Huh, I miss that. Right. And so, what I'm saying is, but 100% of the time, I mean, I can't tell you what God exactly wants you to do in the morning, other than I can tell you he wants you to pray. He wants you to read your Bible. Right? Two givens. Now, does he want you to leave and go to work at 6:30 or 6:25 or 7:15 or you know, I don't know. You know, that's going too much. But I can tell you, there's a general will of God that is pretty easy to know. It's a wide pathway. You read your Bible, you know what it says, and that's what you ought to do. Somebody says something ugly to you, you don't have to stop and say, okay, God, possibly is this your will for me to punch him? It's not in there. You're not going to find it. You can try to twist scriptures and you can try to do this and try to do that. But the bottom line is, you're not going to find it. Because he says, love your enemies. Do we want to do it? No. Okay, well then our will gets involved with his will, right? We got figured in the equation. We're messing it up. We're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. We're dabbling where we're not welcome. Right? And everybody's trying to figure out the will of God. When to me, it's like it's really broad. Man, it's really a, you know, he says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path, but I don't find it a narrow path if you know what the word says. Now, there's things that right now I don't really know what to do, but I pray about it and believe God that he's going to order my steps and direct my paths, you know, and he's going to, I can't tell you what's going to happen a week from now. Are you all with me? I remember one time I was coming home from the jails and I'd been preaching and that I was coming home that evening from Hondo and I was flying over and I had the praise music turned on and I'd seen people get saved that day. It had been a great service. And I just had the radio turned on. We had a little red Toyota Corolla, and I was driving that thing down the road. I wasn't really speeding or anything like that, but I mean, I thought when I went over Clayton Hill that I just might keep going, you know, up on into heaven in my fiery chariot, man. And I came down the hill, and I mean, I just praised music, and I just prayed, oh, God, you're so great. A buck jumps out right in front of me. I hit that thing, breaks the windshield out of the car, tears the whole front of the car up. Destroyed the whole thing right there. Now, in just your common thinking, you'd say, my God, Robert just had a great day at the jails. People just got saved. I mean, my gosh, singing praise music, praying in tongues all the way down the road, rejoicing. I mean, it should have, where were the angels? Right? I mean, because we put ourselves in these positions that when everything, when we're just walking totally in the will of God, nothing should ever go wrong. But we forgot to figure in that we live in a fallen world. And so things don't work right here. Hello? They just don't work right. Did it have anything to do with me? I must have been out of the will of God. I should have stopped Sab now and gone to the DQ and I was off timing. And listen, you're going to drive yourself totally and completely mad in life if you try to live like that. Should I pray for him? Should I not? Should I lay hands? What if it's not? What if it's not the time? What if it is the time? What if no? Oh, well, I shouldn't. Oh, what if I do? What if it? What if no? You know, you're going to drive yourself nuts. You're going to drive yourself crazy. This is the key. Go back to John 15:5, please. The key to it all is the abiding with him. Listen to me. I can tell y'all tonight, I know I don't do everything right, but I want you to know, it's not in my heart to do things that are wrong. I want to serve God. I want to walk right. I want to please heaven. I want to do what's right. I don't want to embezzle money. I don't want to have an affair. My gosh, I don't want to get involved in junk. It's not my heart. I don't want to do that. Now, would I fly off the handle tomorrow and hit somebody? I might. Do I want to? No. I don't think it's right. I shouldn't do that. I know it's wrong. But, you know, I mean, I've got flesh. It's like the other day I told my wife, and this is where I'm at today, maybe different later, but I said, you know, when I was leaving the house, I said, I just want you to know, if I die today, I said, cremate my body. I want it burnt to ash. Get rid of it. Smoke it right there. Just throw me in a hole somewhere. I want this piece of flesh gone. May change my mind later, but that's how I felt. I still kind of feel like that. The key is right there, abide in me. Listen, if you're abiding in him, you don't have to worry about who you're going to go lay hands on, who to pray for. Now, if you say, oh, I just want to go do something great because I want everybody to see me. I just want to do something great for God because I want to be appreciated by him. Well, you're off. You haven't been abiding with him long enough to let his love come into your heart, change your life, set you free from needing the opinion of man to make you feel good. Lex and I were having a conversation the other day about revival. And about revival coming, a revival coming into the church. And, you know, we were talking. I said, man, just listen. I think he brought it up. He had heard somebody preaching this or whatever that, you know, one day this is the church, the Holy Spirit falls, and the next day they got 3,000 people they're dealing with. And I said to him, just imagine that. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with 3,000 people? I said, can you imagine the mayhem of 3,000 people? Church, where are they going to sit? I guarantee the septic's not going to work right. We can't handle 3,000 people. He said, oh, wouldn't this be so glorious and all? Yeah, but I kind of am a person that worries about things like that. What are we going to do with them? Will this open up and go outside? What if it's raining? You see what I'm saying? There's logistical things that happen when that happens. And I told him, I said, if you look up and you just see the smoke of my Harley riding off, I said, just everybody look and say, well, there goes Pastor. I said, because I don't need a giant revival to make me feel like I'm important to Jesus. I can just ride off on the Harley and y'all can just deal with it. Because, I mean, it's going to be a mess. I mean, even if you go back, and I've even looked at the modern revivals like Pensacola. Did you know that within 6 months of the Pensacola revival, the church was destroyed? Carpets were gone. Doors were messed up. Bathroom facilities totally had to be remodeled. They had to bring in carpenters within 6 months of that revival and start major renovations just to deal with the people and the public and how many people were coming in and things that they never thought. That door opens 200 times on Sunday morning. Now all of a sudden it opened 20,000 times. It's just things you just don't think about. And that church was absolutely, literally, the way it was destroyed. They had to redo everything. They had to just keep adding and expanding on. And it totally just destroyed everything because of the volume of people. Grass, plants, you know, things you just don't think about. Parking lot. Where are we going to put 3,000 people? Maybe they'll be walking. Well, then they're going to have mud on their feet. You know, then they're going to track everything up, and Corey's going to have a heart attack. Corey's not going to be able to serve God anymore. He's going to say, oh, my God, look at the carpets. During the Great Healing Revival, it took place in Spokane, Washington, under John G. Lake and all that. They literally, this is the truth, I'm not exaggerating this. You can go read it, it's documented history. They literally had to have people assigned with brooms and little scoopers. Seriously. Because there were so many tumors literally falling off of people. There was dead bodies. There was tumors laying all over the floors. And they had tumor scoopers. This is the truth. I am not exaggerating. There was a whole, you know, like an usher that was, they were designated to be the tumor scoopers. And they were praying for people and stuff was falling off people on the floor. And then they go, sweep it up, get another one, sweep it up. Dude, what do we do with this? I don't know. Just do something with it. I don't know. Are we ready for that? Stuff like that makes me sick. I mean, I'm going to faint the first time something falls off somebody's poop on the floor. I'm going to say, oh, my God. So what I'm saying is the key to the whole thing is we got to abide in Him. We have to come into that relationship that we know so emphatic that we're living just like my wife me and my wife abiding together and living together, and I know her thoughts and I know what she's thinking. I know when she's happy. I know when she's sad. I know when she's disappointed. I know when something good. I know when she didn't sleep. See what I'm saying? I know. Because we abide together, we know something's up. This is what it takes. He says, so if we abide in Him, then what happens? He abides in you. Well, what can go wrong if Jesus is in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives and dwells on the inside of us. What can go wrong if Jesus is in the midst of it? But I'm just telling you, if you're going to depend on me, you're going to fall short. I'm not going to meet your expectations. But if you're depending on Jesus and He abides in me, oh man, everything changes. If it doesn't have to be my wisdom, I'm depending on, you know, James 1 for godly wisdom to come. Proverbs 2, call upon wisdom and God will give you a wisdom. Then, you know, we're okay. But you can't go wrong if you're in that place. Now, go over to John 16. Start at 23, John 16, 23. He says, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give you. Now, wait a minute. Now you're abiding in Him. He's abiding in you. And then He's saying, whatever you're going to ask the Father, He's going to give you. Now we get into the same situation. Well, what if it's not the will of God? Well, okay, we're on this broad path. There's certain things that are the known will of God. Listen to me. God wants everybody saved. The only reason why Jesus has not come back to this earth, the only reason why this whole place hadn't got burned up with fire and we all went to heaven is because God wants everybody saved. Is everybody going to get saved? No, He knows everybody's not going to get saved because the book of Revelation says there's going to be people in the end say, man, get away from me, God. But it's His will that all men be saved. Right? So then that means every person you look at, every person you come across, every person out there going doing whatever right now, God wants them saved. You don't have to have a question. Say, well, God, what about him? Everybody. If they're alive and breathing, He wants them saved. Yeah, but they're really ugly, mean. He wants them saved. You're talking to somebody and they say, yeah, I sure hope I get to heaven. You know, that'd be nice. I sure hope heaven's real. Wait a minute. Hope? Don't you want to know? God wants that person saved. Right? But it goes back to the same thing. The key is abiding in Him, right? He says, and in that day you will ask nothing, but most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He's going to give it to you. Look at the next verse. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy, wait a minute, your joy? That your joy may be full. Another thing about the will of God. Did you know God wants you happy? God wants you happy. God wants you to have joy in life. Now, the world's trying to find joy in all the wrong places. Right? Thinking that this is going to bring them joy and that's going to bring them joy. My wife and I, this is another thing that we're in agreement on. You know, I'm really funny. When I get home in the evenings, I am so happy to be home. I love my home. I love to sit in my chair. I don't live in a mansion, but I love to sit in my chair. I like my chair. I like to look out my window. I like to be home. It feels good to be home. It brings me joy. Sit at my house. I don't need to go out somewhere else to make me feel happy. Now, every now and then, I want to go out. I enjoy going and eating something good somewhere. You know what I mean? But I'm just saying, that's joy to me. God wants us happy. He doesn't want us living in houses of torment. He doesn't want us living in home lives that are wrecks. He wants us living in joy. Now, in the morning when you wake up, I just want you to know God wants you happy. Just think about that. When you wake up in the morning, God is all for you being happy that day. We usually judge happiness by how well things go right. That's emotional happiness. And if you're depending upon anything of your emotion, you're going to get disappointed. Hello? That's emotional joy, emotional happiness. It's only temporal, only lasts for a little while. It's funny, I've been watching the Olympics, and I think I said this Sunday or whatever, but I just keep thinking, every time that a runner or a guy on a diving board or whatever, I'll get back to that in a second, I wonder what they're thinking right before, you know, sit, what goes through their mind? I'm going to beat everybody, I'm going to run, I'm going to do the fastest I can, I don't know. This poor guy was diving the other night. I think he's from Russia. And the wind was gusting and blowing, 47 miles an hour gust or whatever. And this guy was the champion. He was the last year's, London's gold champion or whatever. First thing he does, he goes up, flips around, hits his foot on the board, messes him all up. Ends up, before it's all over, he ends up doing a belly dive out in the middle of the pool. And I thought, that guy's lost it. When he's standing up on that board, there ain't no good thought going through his head. He's thinking, oh, God. It's going to happen now, you know. What am I going to mess up on? Because you could see he just melted. Other divers, they said, oh, yeah, we've been training outdoors, and this is, you know, we were used to this, and they go out there and get a gust of wind and didn't bother them. They just went and did it. Different psyche. But the mind is so powerful to what's going to go on in that moment. There was a girl doing floor gymnastics. And, oh, man, she messed up bad. She flipped and hit so hard she almost fell back up on top of her head. Then she got up, and then you could see all over her face. She knew she'd lost the medal, any chance of a medal. She knew, and you just saw, there was a moment I thought she was going to say, forget it. Just walk off the mat, you know. And so she tried to do another flip or so, and she did the same thing again, bounced back over, almost bounced on top of her head. And I thought, poor thing, you should have just walked off. I mean, you just go over there and sit in the corner and cry because, I mean, your head has got you messed up. Now, folks, listen to me. You're not going to go lay hands on anybody. You're not going to pray for anybody. You're not going to have any joy when your head's messed up. And it does me good to know that when I wake up in the morning, that His loving kindness, His mercy, His grace, it's all stretched out towards me. That all heaven is behind me that day to make things work out right. Whatever I've messed up, I've already repented on, so I'm starting out fresh and new in the morning. And He wants me to have joy. And goodness, the two guys that follow me, goodness and mercy, they're right there with me. So, I mean, really, how can I lose? Only way I can is if I quit abiding in Him. If I quit asking Him, if I quit believing in Him, quit trusting in Him. Quit making the phone calls. Start making decisions on my own. Don't ask my wife. Then our abiding is going to get rough. Hello? I mean, just look at it that way. Well, he should have, she should have, or well, they should have, they didn't, he didn't. I mean, you're not abiding. Don't get that away with Jesus. Don't worry about it. Listen, there's things that I do not understand. I don't understand it all. But it doesn't make any difference because I just look at the will of God that is the known will of God who shows me all these good things. It's not hidden. It's not behind dark secret veils. It's open. It's plain. It's as plain as the ink on those papers of what God's will is, that he wants us full of joy. He wants us happy. He wants us to abide with him and all that. So it's easy to walk in that will. All the other little things, I just don't worry about it much. If I'm supposed to be here, supposed to be there, I pray about it. If I get there, I get there. If I don't, well then, Lord, make it work out for the next time. I just don't know what else to do about it. You just can't live your life bound up in so much emotional energy that you're just tired and wore out, frustrated. No joy, no peace. Because then you're going to just make one mistake on top of the next. One mistake on top of the next. And that's not the way we're supposed to be. Amen? So, 3,000 people show up and come busting through the doors. I'm just going to sit back and wait and see what happens. Sit back and look and say, I guess somebody ought to move some chairs or, I don't know, we ought to do something.
Put some speakers outside.
Yeah, tumors start falling off on the floor. Well, then I guess somebody will step up and clean it up. Corey's over there freaking out. I tell Laura, you need to go talk to Corey. Because the main thing is in life is this is what we've got to walk in, abiding in him. Amen? And if we're abiding in him, everything's going to work out. Everything in your life is going to work out as long as we're abiding in him. Hello? So, anything that's taking you out of abiding with him, then you need to get it straight. Anything that, you feel guilty about, you need to repent. Anything that you're doing habitually that makes you feel uneasy around Jesus, then you need to just quit it. One last thing. One thing that I'm so amazed with in watching the Olympics is the discipline that it takes to be an Olympic athlete and how much sacrifice there is to go to a gym and work out 6 or 8 hours a day. The dedication you got to have is amazing. Now, I will admit that some people are probably born with a little more natural ability than others. Just that dedication, okay? Well, then, my goodness, can't we take that kind of dedication for Jesus and dedicate to abide with him? I would rather be known as the Olympian of the Word of God than the 100-yard dash, the 100-meter now. Hello? Wouldn't that be right? Get to heaven and say, here comes the Olympian, give you a gold medal. I'd rather have Jesus' gold medal than Rio's any day. Amen? So that's what we need to strive to do, keeping that abiding place with him. Amen? All right, well, praise God.